Come, Holy Spirit, take these words to speak to us through them. I ask in Jesus' name.
Amen.
You may be seated. Drummond Porter, in his book Responding to the Skeptic, told about a time in which he was in a philosophy class when he was in university. And in his philosophy class, the professor had been teaching about the various world religions. And on a particular day, he was teaching about the Christian religion. And he told about a debate that went on during that class. And he said that even though the professor was not a believing Christian, he spiced up his lecture with irreverent and sarcastic comments about the Christian position. And most of the students laughed at the professor's clever and caustic comments about what he called the myth of faith. Porter said, "Even though I was a Christian and something of a trained debater, I offered no defense. I simply sat and listened transfixed, perhaps a little chagrined by the professor's sophisticated and pungent oratorio. Suddenly, however, a freshman girl in the class surprised us all. Although she had said absolutely nothing during the previous 6 weeks of class discussion, this day she dramatically broke her silence and triggered a confrontation with the professor by asking him a simple yet profound question. 'Why are you so biased against the Christian religion?' The professor, noticeably startled by her blunt and forthright question, paused for a moment. He then replied in a courteous but slightly condescending manner, "Well, as far as I can tell, Christianity and all religions are nothing but mythological, illogical philosophies that are beyond belief." Perhaps he thought that would end the conversation, but the girl pressed on undaunted. In a calm and yet passionate voice, she said, "What I believe may seem foolish to you, but to me it is far more true than anything I have heard or read in this class." "Okay," the professor responded, "let's talk about your faith." It resulted in a question and answer period of unusual intensity on the part of the combatants and unusual interest on the part of the class. The professor sat down at his desk and posed the question, "Do you really believe in someone you cannot see? If so, surely you realize you cannot be scientific. You're not being scientific, but simply superstitious." The student answered immediately, "Can you deny that the wind is real? Can you see the wind? You believe it's real because you feel its effect. Maybe not in the same way, but I feel God's effect in my life. I can see the fingerprints he has left on this world, the beauty of nature, the songs and tunes, the gift of thought, and the heart capable of loving. I know of no other way the universe could exist without a God who made it all. You talk of science, but there's no purely scientific explanation for Christian experience, for beauty, for music, for intelligence, for love, and for the very first cause of the universe itself. But these things are real, and the Bible explains what science does not." "What a mouthful," I mused. "And quite truthful. What will the professor say now?" There was no rebuttal to the student's lengthy answer. Rather, a second question was posed. "I suppose you believe in obeying archaic Victorian morality as a part of your Christian beliefs." The freshman hesitated before saying, "If you're referring to moral laws like the Ten Commandments, then I do believe in them. But I'm not sure that this is the same thing as Victorian morality. I believe we should do our best to obey God's moral laws as we must obey scientific laws. When you break a scientific law, you hurt yourself. And when you break a moral law, you hurt yourself. Over 5,000 years of history show that when societies honor the Ten Commandments, they usually prosper. And when they do not, they normally decay and fall. This fact is a partial explanation why our own campus is plagued with problems of dishonesty, drugs, alcohol, and venereal disease. If the Ten Commandments were obeyed, would we have these problems?" The professor challenged the student's historical analysis. He also tried to score some points by thrusting her in a corner with a reference to the German Christian pastor, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who involved himself in the plot to assassinate Hitler. "Was he justified in ignoring the prohibition against killing?" the professor asked. "If not, Are the commandments too inflexible? Just when it seemed the student was going down for the count, she came up swinging. I'm not familiar with the Bonhoeffer affair, but as a Christian, I believe there are basic rules of morality just as there are basic rules of grammar. But when I read the Bible, I do not feel I must wear a straitjacket. What I need is a God-guided conscience that will help me in my real-life situations. After a few moments of lingering debate over morality, the professor turned the topic to another question. Do you believe in immortality? If so, how can you believe that we who die and decay can live again? I can and I do, came her reply. With a sense of exasperation, the professor declared, "This is unbelievable. It simply means that you have never faced the finality of death." A long, tense silence followed. Then, with tears glistening in her eyes, the young girl stunned the class. "Sir, both of my parents were killed in a car accident last year. I watched as their bodies were lowered into the grave. I cried and I cried, and then I cried some more. It still hurts deeply when I think about it. But I know that my mother and father were more than a few pieces of mangled flesh and bones. They were human beings. And just as energy cannot be destroyed, life cannot be destroyed either. Physically we die, but there is much more to life than that. During this time I experienced something that you may not understand, but something that you and nobody else can deny. That something was the peace that passes all understanding. God made all the difference in the world for me then, and he does now." That ended the discussion. A telling witness for Christ had been made, even if all the questions were not fully answered. In our gospel lesson today, Jesus had appeared to his disciples, and Thomas was not with them. But then later on, Thomas was with them when Jesus again appeared. His disciples had told Thomas that Jesus had risen, that he was alive, but Thomas, being the skeptic that he was, said, "You know, I won't believe that unless I'm able to put my fingers where the nails were in his hands and put my hand in the spear wound in his side." Now, it's interesting that Thomas said, "Unless I put my finger in the print of the nails," indicating that Jesus was nailed to a cross and not a torture stake, as the Jehovah's Witnesses teach. They teach that he was nailed through his hands with one nail in a torture stake. But Thomas says, "Unless I put my finger where the nails were, then I won't believe." Thomas was a skeptic, but he was an honest doubter. He was a different sort of doubter than many skeptics are today. There are many who have doubts, but they're not really honest doubters like Thomas. Thomas was willing to believe in Jesus Christ and put his trust in him if he knew that he was real. And so there are many skeptics today who have no intention of following Jesus Christ, even if they could find incontrovertible proof that he has risen from the dead and that he is alive. There's another brand of skeptic who is also not willing to believe in the real Jesus because of their moral lifestyle. They have moral problems in their life. And rather than face those problems, they tend to retreat into skepticism. Many reject Christ because they still prefer their sinful life and refused the leadership of Jesus Christ in their lives. Another brand of skeptic appears to believe in Jesus Christ, believe in Jesus as risen even. But when you talk to them, you find out that the Jesus they believe in is nothing like the Jesus of the Bible. They believe in a different Jesus and a different gospel. Oh, they may do religious things. They may have religious practices. They may even go to church. But they don't really believe in the real Jesus as their Savior and Jesus Christ as really risen from the dead physically. It's okay for us to have honest doubts, as long as we are seeking answers and are willing to go where those answers lead us. Sometimes we can find our answers to our questions through our study, through the writings of others. Sometimes we can get our answers through those who are very knowledgeable in the Bible. But we also have to be very careful about from whom we seek answers. There was a little boy who was asking his father, "Dad, why is the grass green?" His father said, "I don't know." "Well, why is the sky blue?" His dad said, "I don't know." "How is electricity made?" His dad said, well, I don't know. Finally, the little boy said, do you mind me asking you all these questions? And his father said, absolutely not. How are you going to learn anything if you don't ask any questions? Well, there are some people we might want to be careful about whom we ask questions in our lives. It would make sense to me that we would want to start out by asking questions, our questions, of Jesus Christ. For he is risen from the dead. Jesus often can lead us to answers to questions that we might not be able to find elsewhere. And it would make sense to turn to Jesus Christ. Because Confucius, Buddha, Muhammad, Abraham, all of them are dead. Jesus Christ is the only religious leader in all of human history to die, to rise again from the dead, never to die again. And so it would make sense that we would want to seek answers from him. And certainly he is the only one, because of that fact, to be authoritatively able to speak for God and to give us what God wants us to know. The prophet Jeremiah quotes God by saying, you will seek me and find me if you seek me with your whole heart. Thomas received what he needed to believe. Sometimes we think that if we can only have God maybe make the lights flicker, or if we can only have God heal my loved one, or do some other miracle, then we believe in him. Jesus said to Thomas in John chapter 20, verse 29, Thomas, you believe in me because you've seen me. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. Thomas ended up saying, my Lord and my God. He said, you are my Lord and you are my God, because I've seen you risen from the dead in the flesh. Thomas's life was completely changed because of that. We have the eyewitness testimony of so many of the apostles. We have the eyewitness testimony that over 500 people saw the risen Christ at one time. We see the changed lives of the apostles and disciples. We see the fact that they were willing to give up their life for what they knew to be true. And many of them did so. We see that thousands and millions of people have been changed by their faith in Jesus Christ throughout history. My life was changed by Jesus Christ. And I was never the same after I encountered the risen Christ. He came to live inside of my heart through the Holy Spirit. And ever since that day, I've known that he is alive and that he continues to live in me. But God knows what we need to believe, and I believe he'll supply what we need to know to believe. The children of Israel saw God part the Red Sea. He saw God drown the Egyptians in the Red Sea. They saw God lead them into the Promised Land, and yet still they would not believe. Some of them wouldn't anyway. You don't need a miracle. You don't need to see a miracle to believe in God. Selwyn Hughes said one time, those who doubt most and yet strive to overcome their doubts turn out to be some of Christ's strongest disciples. Some of you may have seen the movie recently, The Case for Christ. You'll see a little thing in your bulletin about that today. And that really talks about a man who really strove to overcome his doubts and ended up becoming a believer in Jesus Christ. If you have any doubts, don't let those doubts trouble you. Strive to overcome them. The more I study the Bible and the Christian faith, the more answers I receive and the less questions that I have. The closer that I draw to Christ, the more questions are answered for me and the less questions I actually have about life. Most of you here today may be convinced that Jesus Christ is alive, that he's real, that he's risen from the dead. But does that faith translate to your everyday life? Do you believe in Jesus Christ for your health, for your healing? Do you believe in Jesus Christ and trust in him for your finances? Do you trust in Jesus Christ for your family? Do you trust in Jesus Christ for your whole life? If you believe in Jesus Christ, you believe that he's risen from the dead, that's good in terms of salvation, but it's not enough to carry you through life. Trusting in the power and the grace and the love of Jesus Christ can help us through all of the difficulties, through all of the struggles that Peter says in our lesson today that we're going to face as Christians. Our faith in Jesus Christ can help us to rise above all of those things. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you that you have indeed risen from the dead, and that you've left many proofs of your resurrection. Lord, we thank you that because you've risen from the dead, we can trust that you have the word that we need to hear about God. Lord, as you have come into this world and you died on the cross to pay for our sins so that we can have a relationship with the Father, we thank you that you are willing to forgive us for all of the things we've done wrong, that you're willing to give us a new life. Lord, we pray that we would not just be thankful for that new life that you make available to us, but that we would look to you for each and every area of our lives, each and every need that we might have. Lord, help us to trust you for all things and in all things, and ultimately to receive the answers to all the questions in our lives. We ask this in your name. Amen.